I heard a story of a ship that was sinking in the middle of a storm. The ship was in the ocean, and the captain called out to the crew and said, "Does anyone here know how to pray?" And one man briefly stepped forward and said, "Yes, sir, I know how to pray." The captain said, "Wonderful. You pray while the rest of us put on our life jackets. We are one shot." We indeed are unhappy with this captain because of his irresponsibility. Being a captain, he must be the last one out, and he is selfish. But we cannot fault him that he believed in prayer. So the question to all of us this morning from this message is, do we believe in prayer, the priority and the necessity of prayer? So for these few months, we will be preaching from the book of Nehemiah, and many lessons could be gleaned from this book that is inspired by God Himself. And the lessons, as summarized, will be on spiritual leadership, the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem, the renewal of the people, and the reconciliation of the people with God and with one another. And we cannot miss the fact that as we read the narrative of these chapters, we could see Nehemiah's faith, his prayer, his vision, and service. And whatever he does is always bathed with prayers, because he is a man, not just a man of faith, but a man of prayer. So Nehemiah, the name itself means the Lord comforts. And indeed, it is such an apt name for that time whereby the people of God in Jerusalem were discouraged, and he came as a light to them. And he was not a fictitious figure, because it's recorded for us he has a father, and his father's name is Hekeliah, which means wait upon the Lord. So Nehemiah was probably born during the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And this Babylon was later on conquered by Medo-Persia. And thereafter, at this point, fast forward, this Nehemiah was already being appointed to serve the king of Persia in the palace. And this king is Artaxerxes, who ruled from 465 to 423 BC, 465 to 423 BC. And here we can see that this book happens in the year 445 BC, because in verse 1 it stated it was the 20th year of the reign of this Artaxerxes. So 465 minus 20 would be 445 BC. So we can see that Nehemiah and his preceding Jewish brethren brought the children of Israel from this Babylon or Persia back to Israel. So the first wave of returnee was by Zerubbabel and Joshua. They led the first returnees, and that happens in this 539 BC. And Ezra, the scribe, led the second wave in 458 BC. And thereafter, Nehemiah, 13 years later than Ezra, led the third wave to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. So this morning, we are looking at the first chapter, and particularly on Nehemiah's prayer life. And so the first lesson that we learn is the priority of prayer, which is our sermon topic. And the story begins when Hanani, probably he was the blood brother of Nehemiah, as you were to flip to chapter 7, Verse 2, again, his name was mentioned that he was the brother of Nehemiah. And Hanani, with certain men from Judah, sought an audience with Nehemiah, who was then working as a cupbearer in Shushan Palace. Shushan Palace was a winter palace of the king because it was the time or the months of Kislu or Kislev. So this Kislev means it was during the November to December period. So it was wintry months. So that's why this king was in Shushan. And Hanani and the brethren answered Nehemiah's sincere inquiry on the welfare of the returnees in Jerusalem. And of course, what was happening in Jerusalem. And you can see it was not beneath Nehemiah's dignity to identify his relationship with his people, even though he was born in Babylon during the 70 years of captivity, and he was now a servant of this Persian king. He did not forgo or forgot his ethnicity as a Jew. So we also want to thank God that our God, our Jesus, was never ashamed of us. When he came personally to identify with us, born in the flesh, incarnated in the flesh, to understand us, to identify with us. And indeed, what a great Savior he is. So therefore, we can see that Nehemiah was never born in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was more than 1,000 kilometers away from this Shushan Palace. Still, his heart was there at the city of God, that is Jerusalem. And Hanani and his brethren replied to his inquiry. And what did they say? In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, they said unto him, it says, "The remnants that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire." So the people there were feeling defeated, feeling discouraged, and the city was defenseless against the many opposition and humiliation that they faced from the enemies of God at that time. And the destroyed wall of Jerusalem was a very grim reminder of their vulnerability and weaknesses. And it's not that the children of Israel did not attempt to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem after they rebuilt the temple, the second temple. They tried to, if you were to read Ezra chapter 4, verses 7 to 23, they tried to do that, but again, the enemies of God managed to convince the king Artaxerxes with fake news about them, with this information that once the wall would be built, these Jews would become independent of the control of the Persian king, and they would even avoid paying taxes, and that would affect the treasury of the king, and the king would eventually lose his control and dominion over that city. So Artaxerxes, although he had a very soft spot in his heart for the Jewish people, he stopped the repair work until further notice, as he was very mindful of the disruptions or any signs of rebellion from its vassal states. But Jerusalem, as we know, will be preserved as the Lord sovereignly willed. God would raise up man after man to preserve Jerusalem, because God would be unstoppable for the prophecies that will come, the first coming of the Messiah, the second coming of the Messiah, and for the fulfillment of all the prophecies about him. So therefore, he raised up this man, a Jew. He's not a prophet, he's not a religious leader, But this Nehemiah was but a civil servant. And he was a civil servant because he was working in the Persian court, being a trusted servant of the king, being a cupbearer. And a cupbearer, as we all know, they are very trusted by the king, and he is a trusted advisor also, a close confidant of the king. And before the king ate or drank anything, Nehemiah had to taste the food and the beverages for any possible poison. And therefore, the king really owed him his life. So we would, having seen that Nehemiah was so close to the king, if we have not read Nehemiah before, the first time if we were to read, we would expectantly desire him to quickly get to action, to do something about the ruins of the wall, and to encourage the people so that they won't be reproached again by the enemies of God. And we would expect him to urgently, quickly advise him to do something in favor of the Jews and Jerusalem walls. But what was Nehemiah's response? It was unlike what we would expect. What did he do? He prayed. Sometimes people may scratch their heads and say, "Why must you pray? Why is there a need to pray? Quickly do the job. Why must you pray?" Of course, there are people who like to use prayer as an excuse for their laziness. But there are people who don't understand us, because we need to pray to this God. We need to depend on him for the decisions and the actions that we have to do. So in verse 4, we can see Nehemiah was in a state of helplessness. He wept and he mourned certain days. He fasted and he did the right thing. He prayed to the God of heaven. And please note that he prayed not because he wanted to find excuses, as I mentioned earlier, to say that, "Oh, I'm just but a civil servant, a layman. I'm not even a prophet or a priest. Shouldn't the prophets and the priests handle all these things, encourage the people with the scriptures, and to make them build the wall? And moreover, Jerusalem is so far away from me. I have more important things to think about and to do than to help this distant city which I wasn't born in. It's not even my homeland. I don't even know the people there." If Nehemiah would have thought all these excuses, we will not be reading Nehemiah. Yet we know that Nehemiah's heart was for the things of God. He had a heart for Jerusalem, as what the psalmist declared in Psalm 137, verses 5 and 6. Says, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." So this psalmist, his heart was longing to go back to Jerusalem. And if he were to forget Jerusalem, he said that he would not be skillful to play the harp anymore. And cunning means being skillful. And if he were to forget Jerusalem, he would be dumb. He will be mute. And therefore, he says that Jerusalem will be his chief joy. Nothing can replace the chief joy than to be back in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah may have that kind of feelings in his heart. This emotion is in his heart. So it would be a disaster for the church today to believe that only those full-time staff, workers are to serve in the church and not the lay people of the church. It will be very unbiblical if you were to believe this. And if you look at scriptures, you can see that those who serve in the churches, they are not the full-time staff. They are but laymen, ordinary people that serve the Lord in the church. So I thank God to see how Life Church have many, many servants of God, and they have given their time despite their family, their workload. They have given their time to serve God, from the elders, the deacons, ministry leaders, fellowship group leaders. And I was very heartened to see yesterday how a group of youths, from young and the elderly, the old, put their hands together to plant some plants along the fence to make the church greener. And they worked from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. The final group left at 8 p.m. And today we saw the fruits of their labor. As you were to observe, the fence is no more a very concrete place. There are greenery everywhere. And so we thank God for all these servants of God. The pastors are not just the servants of God. Every one of us who is a Christian is a servant of God. Regardless of whether we are in a full-time ministry or not, we are full-time Christian, full-time servants of God. So I thank God always for how you as a layman would serve the Lord with your wholeheartedness. So coming back to Nehemiah, he was a man of prayer. He knew who God is. He called God a God of heaven, Jehovah, a great and terrible God, a covenant keeper, and a merciful God. And so you can see he sought God. He depended on Him. And he was a man wanting to keep in step and not out of step with this infinitely wise and powerful God in his decision-making process. And therefore, we can see not just in chapter 1, but in chapter 2, when he was cast down and the king asked him, why was he cast down? And what did Nehemiah do? He prayed to God first before speaking to the king. In verse 4 of chapter 2, we read that. And in Nehemiah chapter 4 and chapter 6, we can also see him praying to God when he faced great opposition from Tobiah the Ammonite and Sanballat, God's enemies. He prayed for God's protection. So prayer is indeed a priority. And we have the example, positive example of David when he was king of Israel in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 5, when the Philistines were all out to attack him and Jerusalem, and they spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And what did David do? David did not look at his past victories and say, this is easy, I can conquer them anytime. No, he prayed. He prayed and asked, shall I go up to the Philistines? And the Philistines were scattered and they ran back. But again, they came again. The same thing spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And what did David do? Did David say, I've done it before, I can do it again? Did David say that? No. Amazingly, he went back to inquire of the Lord. He asked the Lord, shall I go up to the Philistines again? And God was pleased and revealed to him another strategy, which is a supernatural feat whereby the movement of the mulberry trees caused the Philistines to be confused and to destroy themselves. And likewise, we can see Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah in the face of Assyrian king Sennacherib, how they prayed to God for his protection. So these are all positive examples. And the negative example is Joshua in chapter 9, verse 14, how he did not inquire of the Lord and believe in the words of the wily Gibeonites, how they were deceived to take their word as truth and accepted them into their midst. And so, therefore, we must learn how to prioritize prayer. And have you prioritized prayer? Do you believe in prayer, the necessity of prayer, that God wants us to pray? As what Jesus says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Or have you gone ahead of your plans without praying or any dependence upon God but on yourself? I remember I know of a brother, how he had many plans for himself and his family. He invested in shares, in stocks, he invested in properties, not only local but overseas, and thinking that he will migrate one day. So he worked very hard, ate instant noodles for meals, and he would just work hard to beef up his financial power, financial strength. But God has another way, another plan for him. God allows him to suffer illness, cancer, and he had to pull the handbrake because all his plans are now meant nothing to him, because he knows that he cannot move on with his illness. So this is what God wants of us, that we are to, in our planning, in our decision making, pray first. Don't go ahead with your decision making and actions and then after that ask God to rubber stamp it and endorse your plan. God will not be pleased. And likewise, for youths among us, you are looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend, set your criteria right and be firm upon it. Don't just grab any person that is tall, dark and handsome or beautiful and is nice to you and you feel very happy with him or her and you think that this is the one, when you know that deep in you, you know that he is not a believer, and you just believe that maybe I can save him, maybe I can bring him to church or bring her to church. You are asking God to rubber stamp your plans and decision. So take priority by praying, and it applies to what job you are going to find. Does it require to work on Sundays? I'm not talking about the works of necessity or works of mercies for the nurses, firemen, police, and so forth. But you have a choice to choose a job, and if it says you have to work on Sundays, you have to think twice, pray very hard, and if you know that it will rob you of the time for a time of worship in church, God come first. God come first, and God will bless you with his perfect job for you. So are you willing to trust in God with that step of faith? Likewise for CCA. If you have a CCA that involves on Sunday, what do? You need to pray, ask the Lord for wisdom, and if it robs you of a Sunday worship, make you drift off from God spiritually, then common sense tells us not to take that CCA, even though how much you have passion for it. So remember that you are not to be overly confident. You have done it before, doesn't mean that you can do it again. You may make mistakes because you trusted in yourself and not God, and God has to humble you. God hates pride. Right? God hates pride. And pride goes before a fall. So this is priority of prayer. And the next one we read from verses 5 onward to verse 11, we can see the pattern of Nehemiah's prayer. And here you can see that the pattern of prayer, God wants us to know how to pray. Often than not, we are like what James chapter 4 verse 3 says. We pray out of God's will. And James 4:3, if you were to have the slide up, okay, James 4:3 says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." So often than not, we ask amiss. And therefore we may ask, so then what is prayer? Prayer is not just talking to God. Like what Westminster Shorter Catechism question 98 tells us, or answers this question, what is prayer? It says, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable, not disagreeable, but agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, that we may be conscious that in our prayer we also ought to honor Christ with confession of our sins, and we are to be thankful of His mercy. So this pattern of prayer by Nehemiah is similar to the pattern of prayer given by our Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's Prayer, which we pray every Sunday morning worship. And I pray that it will not become a ritual to you in the Lord's Prayer, but it will be a reminder to you how you should pray. So how did Nehemiah pray? In the pattern of his prayer can be based on the acronym PRAY, pray, meaning praise, repent, appeal, and yield. So let's go to the first of what he did in his prayer. Firstly, he praised God. And Nehemiah, if you were to read verse 5 onwards, he didn't stumble into God's presence and started talking about himself and his needs, feeling that sense of entitlement and treating God as a Santa Claus or a vending machine. But he came with great humility, whereby he gave the interjection, "I beseech thee." The word "beseech thee" is an interjection, is an exclamation of his praise to God, which means now, or I pray thee now. The word "beseech" is not what you remember in Romans 12, whereby Paul beseeched the Roman Christians to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is urging. This Nehemiah wasn't urging God. It's an interjection, it's an exclamation of his praise. And this is not just found in verse 5, but verses 8 and 11. So with reverence and adoration, he blessed the name of God and praised him for who he is, that he is the Lord. He is the Lord, in caps L-O-R-D, and God of heaven. So he praised God as the Lord, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, the I Am, the self-existent and self-sufficient God. And he is the God of heaven, meaning that he is the transcendent God, exceeding or surpassing in degree or excellence. And not only that, he is a covenant-keeping God, whereby he is inferring of God's faithfulness. And he is full of mercy. The word mercy can be translated as loving kindness to those who love him and keep his commandments. And that's what Nehemiah did when he started to pray in his mournful state. And sometimes in our eagerness to present our requests to God, we often fall into the danger to give a long list of our needs and wants to God, and we become irreverent towards God. We begin to treat God as a Santa Claus who is waiting to give us gifts. But we must come before Him with that reverence first. And worst of all, sometimes we begin to give God advice how He should give us that gift, how He should apply, how He should meet our needs and our wants. And that is when we become irreverent. So by beginning with praise, it helps us to remember that we are approaching the eternal God of heaven, and that gives us that reverence before Him, that humility before Him. And therefore, we appreciate the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." Right? It's not calling God "hello." No, "hallowed be thy name." The word hello means greatly, a greatly revered one, a holy one, right? Hallowed be thy name. And the second thing, what Nehemiah did in the preceding verses, verse 6, he was confessing his sins. So it is repentance. So we can never be pretentious before God. And as what Nehemiah did, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. So it's a good way to pray when we confess our sins, meaning that, God, I want to be honest before you. I want to admit what I have done against you. Because it's very important to confess your sins before God. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear us. And this is God's word that we have to know. So Nehemiah confessed the sins of his people and his own sins. He was like an intercessor, like Moses, confessing the sins of his people. He did not try to gloss over the wickedness of his own heart, but he confessed by saying, both I and my father's house have sinned, in verse 6. And in Proverbs 28:13, it states that it's very important that we are not to cover our sins, because it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So what are we going to do before God? How can we be blessed by God, that God would really hear our prayers and our prayers will not just hit the ceiling and bounce back to us? It is to confess our sins. Uncover all that is in us. Uncover all that's in us. The stench of the sin, we have to uncover it and to tell God what we have done, and let the precious blood of Jesus that is powerful enough to wash away this sin. So there's no pointing of fingers, no blame shifting, as what Nehemiah did not do. He did not blame the Babylonians for their sins. He did not blame the Persians. He did not blame anyone. He says, we have sinned. I have sinned. So he took ownership of the sin, and he said in verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. So he sees himself as an undeserving sinner before God, and likewise for his people. And he make it specific that he had not kept the commandments, and dealt corruptly against God. So our sins, our confession of our sins should not be generic, but always be specific. We must name every sin that we have done against God. We have to tell him that we have hated that person, we have envied that person, we have made nasty remarks against that person, we have gotten angry with our wives or our husbands, and we have jumped to conclusion on our children, misjudged them. We have to ask God to forgive us and not to justify our sins and say, I'm like that. It's because of him. It's because of her. We have to take ownership of our trespasses of against God and to confess. So do you regularly confess your sins before God? Do you ask the Spirit to reveal your own heart, so that you might look to the atoning work of Christ to cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Don't take too long to confess the sin you have against God. It took David 1 year to confess his sin finally, when Nathan the prophet said, thou art the man, whereby he confessed by praying the penitential psalm, Psalm 51, and also Psalm 32. So we have to remember that we ought not to delay, to procrastinate, sit on it, but to confess our sins. Even now, when you are seated there, confess before the Lord in your heart against the sins you have done against him. And the third point is appeal. Nehemiah appealed to God's covenant, or God's promises, with scriptures. If you were to look at verse 8, whereby he says, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." This Nehemiah was using God's word to remind him, God's promises to remind him what they have done. And in verse 9, Nehemiah even used Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 10, to tell God what they have done and ask God for his mercies. So here we can see in verse 9 how he says, "But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." So this whole verse is actually excerpts from Deuteronomy chapter 10. And you can go home and compare where he quoted this. And you can see he used scripture to pray to God so that God would honor his own word, his own promises to his people. And I remember recently I was helping a brother who is involved in a sin, and he was very distraught, very remorseful, repentful. And I told him, "Why don't you pray Psalm 51? As you read Psalm 51, take it personally and pray, ask God to forgive you like how he has forgiven David." And he did that, and he was much, his heart was much lifted up, having that assurance of God's forgiveness for him. And so this is what we must do, memorizing scriptures and able to use God's word to pray to God. And don't say that I'm too old to memorize scriptures. Don't say that I don't have the time, because it's very important we memorize scriptures so that we can remember God's promises and use the promises to talk to him. And I know a lady which I visited not too long ago this week, and she was very happy, and she told me, "I've memorized Psalm 103. I look at her, don't know whether to believe or not. But she recited, wow, I was so impressed that at the age of 80s, she's in her 80s, she's able to memorize the whole of Psalm 103. So we mustn't underestimate our brain. No, we can indeed can memorize it. So here we can see Nehemiah was not asking God to do something that he had not promised to do, but he prayed God's promises. But when we use God's promises as we pray, we must remember you don't use the promises to twist God's arm for your own selfish benefit. So here we can see how the promises of God, when we pray using scripture, informs our praying, motivates us, and helps us to rely upon God's faithfulness upon us. And the last one, that is why, and that is yielding to God. So with humility, Nehemiah submitted himself to God, acknowledging that he is but a servant, and a servant is actually a slave. And he also mentioned the fact that the prayer that he is praying is a prayer of thy servants, and that includes him who desire to fear thy name. So he's not just praying for himself as a servant, but the servants. And he said that they are your servants. And he's referring to the prayers of the Jews in Judea, how they long for God to do something, and how they desire to worship the Lord in peace in the temple. So you can see how Nehemiah continued to yield to God's sovereign power, and he told God, "God, please prosper him to be an instrument to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem." He did not say, "I can do it myself. I think I can." with the king's help. He didn't. He asked God to prosper his work. So that's what something that we must submit to God, that whatever I serve, whatever ministry I serve God, God prosper my hand. Prosper my hand that your glory will be shown to others. Not my glory, but God's glory. So he yielded to God's sovereign rule, and he understood who the real king was. And in the light of God's majesty, power, this powerful Artaxerxes, who was the king of the superpower then, was after all to Nehemiah a man. You could see in verse 11. And grant him, that is Nehemiah, grant Nehemiah mercy in the sight of this man. So he regarded Artaxerxes but just a man, a creature made by God in the light of who God is. So therefore, we should learn to yield ourselves to God, knowing that with him all things are possible. We must not be content to pray as though we have a small God, but we have indeed a great God, and be willing to yield our all to him. So we have learned the pattern of our prayer, that is P-R-A-Y, praise, repent, appeal, and to yield. And that we as his creatures have to depend on this great God, and that we must prioritize our prayer. That prayer is always a sweet time with God, as what we have just sung, a sweet hour with God. Something, a time that nobody can rob you with. And today, there are many people who have mental health issues. People have researched that if you pray, it helps you also in your mental health, because you can unburden all the cares in you to this great God, to know that he alone can help you, he alone can understand you, and you can find that private space to be able to confide in this God, having confidence that this God will be there with you and see you through this time. So Nehemiah's devotion to God was exemplary for us. His prayer was exemplary for us, just like what Jesus did. Even though in his humanity, he constantly prayed, and Nehemiah constantly prayed. And how long he prayed before he opened his mouth for help to the king, Artaxerxes? 4 months. He used 4 months to pray. And you may think, what wasted months are these? 4 months of praying, so wasteful. You could have done something immediately. But he sees it so important because it's a mammoth task for him as to lead the people there, to rebuild the wall with all the opposition. So 4 months, and how we know it's 4 months, you read chapter 2, verse 1, it was already in the month of Nisan, which is March and April. So the question to you this morning, are you praying? Is prayer a priority for you, a necessity for you as a child of God, he being our Heavenly Father, who will not give you a scorpion for an egg or a serpent for a fish? Are you still prayerless in your life, Christian walk? Will you be challenged to pray today? Or are you thinking that you are convinced of your own abilities to live life without God, without prayer? Perhaps you may be thinking you may be too self-sufficient, and you feel that you are not obligated to pray. But you have lost the opportunity to depend on this great God. You have lost the wonder of God's grace and power. So don't justify that you are too busy with God. So what must we do? Make prayer a priority. Pray from your heart constantly. Set aside a good time, a quiet place where your mind is fresh and alert. And if you can, have a book or your notes app in your phone, write down the prayer requests that you have to pray and use the PRAY or ACTS, no acronym, to write down, and then you pray. Sometimes when we pray in our hearts, our mind will tend to wander. So what should you do? I often have this problem. If I close my eyes and pray, my mind will think of many things, of work, of many things. So I pray aloud, but don't pray so loud that you become inconsiderate to the neighbors, those around you. Pray, mumble, so that you can focus on your prayer. Then you will, after that, you feel very refreshed. Say, wow, I've talked to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've talked to this God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, who is my shepherd, who loves me, who is faithful to me, who will never disclose my confidential info that I've talked to him, I've told him. And this is the refreshing soul that God gives to you. So may the Lord help us and teach us to pray. So let us look to God in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the book of Nehemiah. There are so many lessons we can learn from this book, and we are excited about learning this book, the lessons that we can glean. And this morning we have learned the lesson on prayer. Help us, Lord, to see the importance, the necessity, and the priority of prayer as a child of yours, that we need to talk to you and to know that you, as our Heavenly Father, loves to hear us pray to you. Pray to you. So grant us your grace to live a life for you and to walk closer with you, to have this wonderful fellowship with you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.